The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
I'd like you to take out your Bibles, and we're going to read two verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the one you see on the screen and the one just before it. We're going to read 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14. This is what it says. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know what caught my attention this week when I read those verses? Just that little phrase at the end of verse 13, when I send a plague. That caught me. God says, when I send a plague. You know, that reminded me of a true story that I'd like to tell you about for a minute up here. Just a really true story. And thank you, Alexa. This will really help me. Thank you. This a true story that about a father and a son. And the father and the son had a strained relationship. And they had been growing distant for a number of years. And, you know, it's the father and the son that they never could get it back together. And so, to back up a little bit, what happened was that the boy had been brought up in a home where the mom had died. And the mother had died and when the boy was very young, and the father was left to bring up the little boy. And the father was a very successful businessman. So they kind of just grew apart as the boy grew older. But when it came time for the boy to go to college, he left, and there was just a real distancing happened. The father threw himself into his business. The boy threw himself into his studies. And, they didn't even connect with each other much. And it got to the fourth year of college, and the boy began to feel like he liked to reconnect a bit with his dad. So he made a decision to go home every weekend and see his dad. And when they went home, when he went home, they began to talk again and relate and do a few things. And one weekend, they were out for a walk, and they went by a car dealership. And there on the lot was a brand new convertible sports car, very expensive. The boy turned to his dad, and he said, "Dad, when I graduate from college, I'd like you to buy me that as a gift." Now, the dad could do that. The dad had tons of money, very, very successful. Well, he kept dropping hints to his dad. The day came when he graduated from college, and the dad went to college to see the graduation. They went back home to the father's house. The father said, "I want you to come into my study." He brought the boy into his study, and he sat across the desk, and there on the desk was a gift like this. And he pushed it across to the boy, and he said to the boy, he said, "Hey, I would like you to have this as your present from grad." And the boy, he was stunned. He had expected the car, and he was kind of taken aback, and he was not sure how to handle it. He was actually quite angry that that's all it was. And so he took it, and he opened it up. And you know what there was in there? What was in there was what I forgot over there. Just walk with me for a minute. I forgot my Bible. It's hard to preach without a Bible. But what was in that gift box was a Bible. It was a Bible, and the boy opened it up, and it was a Bible, and it had his name engraved on it. And he was so angry, he just put it back in the box, and he shoved it back toward his dad, and he said, "I don't want to read that." And his dad said, "There's some things in there that you ought to read." And the boy said, "I'm not even interested." And he stormed out, went upstairs, packed his bags, and left home. Never came back. In fact, he went right across the country, and he used his dad's name. And he got very successful in business. And life went on. And after a while, he found a beautiful wife and got married. Didn't even invite his father to the wedding. And then they had a child. And when they had that child, he didn't even tell his dad. And then they had a second child. And when they had the second child, something changed in that young man. And he said, "You know, I got to reconnect with my dad." And so he called and tried to make some arrangements to go back and see his dad with his family. And a week before he was going to go back with his family to see his dad, The father had a massive heart attack and died, just died. Well, the boy was left with a huge hole in his heart, never been able to kind of repair the relationship face to face. But he had to go back home because he was the only son and sole heir. And he went back home and began to try and find some papers. And he went into his dad's study and he sat behind that big desk. And he hadn't been in there for years. It was the last place he ever saw his dad alive. He looked over at the shelf, the bookshelf, and there was that gift box, now with a lot of dust on it. And he went back to it, and he opened it up, and he took out the Bible with his name on it. And he noticed that the Bible had a bookmark in it. And when he opened it to the bookmark, there was a verse in Matthew 7 underlined that said this, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those that ask him? The boy began to weep. And he grabbed the Bible and he put it to his chest like this, and something fell out of it. It was a key. It was a car key that fell out of the Bible. And he picked it up and he looked at it. And he was just stunned. And he made his way to the garage. His dad had about a 10-car garage. He opened the garage door. And there under a tarp, now really dusty, was the exact sports car that he asked his dad to get him. I was reminded of that story this week. In the package was exactly what the boy had asked for, but he wasn't able to receive it because he didn't like the package that it came in. God sometimes sends his children strangely wrapped gifts, strangely wrapped gifts. It could be, I thought, what we're dealing with now is one of God's strangely wrapped gifts. We've been praying for our friends. We've been praying for our neighbors to come to Christ. We've been praying for our community. We've been praying for God to bless us. What if God answers these things in an unexpected way? Before we get frustrated or bitter or depressed or maybe even angry with what's going on, we should ask, is there a key in this strangely wrapped gift that could unlock great blessing in our lives and in our world? And I think there is. And I think the key comes in the form of a promise. And I think the promise is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Here's an ancient promise given to Israel, but we always ought to remember what the New Testament says, that all these things happen to them as examples to us. And I want to just take a few minutes and just share four things with you from this promise that I learned this week that were helpful to me, and maybe they'll be helpful to you too. I want you to notice four things in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Number one, the people that God has. The people God has. Just starts by saying, if my people, the people God has. We look to our prime minister, we look to our premiers, we look to our health officials to try and solve the crisis we're in. And we ought to pray for them. They need wisdom. And we ought to follow them. They're people that God has put in authority over us. But where does God look? God looks to his people. He says, if my people called by my name, if they'll humble themselves, whenever I send a plague, whenever I send drought, whenever I send locusts, if my people humble themselves, then God says, I'll forgive and I'll heal their land. That's an incredible promise. Right now, if Alberta and Canada falls or fails, a lot of it rests on us. I've said that to you many times as we've gone through the series on the minor prophets, that God calls his people to be the people that would bring healing to the land. 2 Chronicles 7:14 outlines that. So the first thing to highlight is the people God has. The second thing, it's the pride God hates. The pride God hates. If we need to humble ourselves, it's because we're proud. You don't say humble yourself to somebody that's not proud. If God has to say to his people, humble yourselves, it means we're proud. God hates pride more than anything else. I think we looked at it a few weeks ago, but in Proverbs chapter 6, there's a a verse that says there's seven things that God hates, seven of them. Top of the list is pride or a haughty look. He cannot bless us if we're proud. And you know, we've been putting our trust in a lot of things, in our money, in our security, in our possessions, in our position. We have to reject all of that. God's calling us to put our trust in Him. It's the only place where our trust can be placed, where we can have confidence that we'll stand in the day of trouble. You know what? There's a greater threat facing us than the coronavirus. There is. You know what it is? It's God. There's a greater threat facing us than the coronavirus, and that threat is God. Because the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't want to be in the position where God opposes me, but God opposes proud people. So you have, number one, the people God has. Number two, the pride God hates. Number three, the prayer that God hears. The prayer that God hears. God doesn't hear every prayer that Christians pray. There was a time when I thought He did. And then I came across a verse like this in Psalm 66. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So clearly, if there's sin in my heart, that God won't even listen to my prayer. That's important to note. The prayer that God hears is one that seeks His face, number one. Number two, turns from their wicked ways. The problem is, rather than seeking His face, as Christians, for the most part, we've been seeking His hand, seeking His hands. God, bless me. God, give me health. God, give me money. God, give me riches. God, bless me in this way and that way. And God is calling us not just to seek His hand, but to seek His face. And to turn from our wicked ways, which is, of course, repentance. To pray without repentance actually angers God. You can make God angry by praying without repenting. Psalm 80, verse 4 says, O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? Doesn't that shock you? God, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? See, they were praying without repentance. Repentance is a word here at Crossroads we've talked about a lot, and it's kind of a shop-worn term. I checked it out. It's mentioned 969 times in the Bible, the word repent or repentance. And I want to tell you a little bit about what it is. It is more than conviction of sin. You might feel sometimes a stab in your heart, especially when somebody mentions some sin that you're playing with and you know you shouldn't. You'll feel a stab in your heart. That's called conviction. That's from the Holy Spirit. But that's not repentance. Repentance is more than conviction. It's actually more than confession of sin. Did you know that? I was reading this week in Exodus, and I came across these verses in Exodus 9, and I discovered that Pharaoh, the wicked king Pharaoh, actually confessed his sin. Look at what it says in chapter 9 and verse 27 of Exodus. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I've sinned, he said to them. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. I have sinned. That's confession. But it's really interesting that as soon as God pulled back the plague and things got good, it says Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, and he sinned again. He hardened, along with his officials, his heart. So his heart was hard, and he wouldn't let the Israelites go. And it struck me when I read that conviction born in the storm or died in the calm. And I wonder if what God is doing in our hearts now, if it goes deep enough so that if things normalize, whatever that means, we continue to walk in the way of the Lord with deep humility of heart. Conviction is not repentance. Confession is not repentance. Neither is contrition. Contrition is when we're sorry, and maybe sorry enough to cry and shed tears over our sin. But repentance is more than tears. The issue is not, are we sorry? The issue is, will we turn from our sin? And that's the key word in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people call by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, I'll hear. Now, this repentance is a whole wholehearted change. Wholehearted change. We cannot get right with God in one area and not in another area. Can't get right with God in this area, not every area. It's a wholehearted thing. Repentance is when you say, I'm sick and tired of my sin, and I'll turn from it, all of it. Here's another little verse to make a note of in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 6. It says there, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, repent, turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. Repentance is a wholehearted turning, not part way, but all the way. Well, some people make the mistake of saying, you know, I think the people that produce pornography ought to repent. Or I think the people that destroy babies in the womb, they ought to repent. Or I think these politicians that are corrupt, they ought to repent. But you know what God says? God says to his people, you need to repent. You need to repent. Now think about this. If every Christian in Red Deer and Central Alberta, in Alberta, in Canada, took 2 Chronicles 7:14 seriously, you have no idea of the massive impact on our culture. It would change overnight. God says, I'll bring healing to the land when my people take me seriously and when my people repent. So there you have three things. You have the people God has. You have, secondly, you have the, what was the second thing? I'm stunned. Let me go back. If you're at home, shout it out. Because if you shout it out, I'll probably hear it. You have the people God has, and then you have the promise God has made, right? That's in there. Let me find it for you. Here it is. The people God has. Then you have, secondly, the pride God hates. Then you have the prayer that God hears. That's the three. And then the fourth one is the promise that God makes. The promise is beautiful. It's basically this. I'll hear, I'll forgive, and I'll heal. That's what it is. I'll heal. Now, when God says I'll heal their land, what it means, as far as I understand it, is that he'll bring the land to the place where it's productive and prosperous and people can live well, interacting well. God doesn't just tap something back so that, you know, we can live and kind of with our, you know, a head over our shoulder. But when God heals the land, he heals it and it's prosperous, productive, and fruitful. But the thing I think to notice about the promise is it's conditional. It says, if my people, it's conditional. But if we meet the conditions, then the promise is absolutely assured that God will forgive our sin and God will heal our land. So I'm calling you today as Crossroads Church, and I'm in this all the way, that we would take 2 Chronicles 7:14 with utter seriousness. In this day of prayer and fasting that we've set aside, that we would find some time to ask God to search our hearts, to show us anything in our lives that displeases us. And when he does, that we would repent from the heart and that we would begin today a brand new walk with God. I'm convinced that if we would take this seriously, that God would take us seriously and we'd see amazing things. I you say to me, well, you know what? I repented when I got saved. Well, so did I. But you know what? I've repented more since I got saved than I ever did when I got saved. You know why? Because I've learned more about God and more about myself since I got saved. So here's what I want you to do. Here's what I'm doing today, and here's what I'd like to ask you to do. And let me just go over here and just share this with you for a minute, because I think today is an opportunity for a brand new beginning. It's a day of prayer and fasting. It's a day where we kind of take a time out and we stop in our tracks and we say, God, you know, today I want to start anew. So I want to give you four things that I'd like us to commit to. Four things. Number one, I'd like us to confess and forsake all known sin. Let's just confess and forsake all known sin. Let's, number two, put away all questionable practices. You know, there's things that we do that we think, you know what, it's not exactly sin or overt sin, but, you know, there's something about it that's questionable. Maybe there's a lingering doubt in our heart. What if we just went for it and said, you know, not only am I going to confess and forsake my sin, but I'm going to put away every questionable practice. And what if we agree together that we're going to obey the Holy Spirit promptly? You know, when he nudges us, we'll be obedient. When he convicts us, we'll deal with it. When he asks us to talk to somebody or pray for somebody, we'll do it. Let's just obey him promptly. And then let's confess Christ openly. You know, sometimes we walk around and we're kind of half ashamed of the Lord. And we kind of say, well, kind of, you know, I believe in God and we can go that far. But let's just confess the name of Jesus Christ in Red Deer and Central Alberta openly. People are looking for hope. People are asking for answers. And, you know, we have the answer, and the answer is a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. So confess and forsake all known sin. Put away all questionable practices and obey the Holy Spirit promptly and confess Jesus openly. You know what? God always hears and answers the prayers of his people when they pray with a humble heart, when they pray in Jesus' name. And sometimes God's answers come in strange packages. I think God wants to bless our city. I think God wants to bring many people into his kingdom. Let's not be put off by the strange package that the gift comes in. But let's seek him today like we've never done before in our lives. I'd like to pray. And then after I pray, we're going to worship the Lord. And maybe in your homes, you could just hold out your hands like this as I pray, as just a demonstration of your open heart to the Holy Spirit today. Father in heaven, today as we've come together to worship you and hear your word, we need to hear you more than we've ever heard you in our lives before, because we've never been this way before. And we don't know how to go unless you lead us and guide us. And so, Father, as we take your promise seriously, I pray today that you'd search all of our hearts. I pray that as you search our hearts and put your fingers on things, that we would be willing to lay them at your feet and confess and renounce those things that grieve the Holy Spirit. I pray today, Father, that you would begin to open our ears wider than they've ever been opened before, that we might hear your voice, that we might be people that are ready and able to serve you during this time that's unprecedented in our country and in our world. Father, I pray that today, the word that you've sown in our heart, we wouldn't lose, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.